In the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today's gospel is the gospel of the man born blind, as we just heard. And it's a gospel that we're going to read once again, God willing, towards the end of Lent. And I found it pretty interesting that it was placed here, because to be honest, I just assumed that today's gospel was going to be about Jonah, just because Jonah's fast is tomorrow. But clearly that's not the case. But with that said, I do think that Jonah and the man born blind have an interesting comparison points for us to reflect on together by God's grace. But before I start, I do want to say that I'm not a Jonah hater, okay? I actually think very, very highly of him. So when the people asked Christ for a sign, whether or not he was the Messiah or not, the only person he used as a comparison point, it wasn't Abraham, it wasn't Moses, it wasn't Elijah, it wasn't David, it wasn't anybody like that, but it was Jonah, okay? So he could not have been as bad as we sometimes make him out to be. And I think Jonah gets an unfair rap sometimes because we don't really spend time analyzing the story beyond the face value of the text. But I think if we did that, we'll see Jonah in a very, very different light. So hopefully the next 3 days, we'll get an opportunity to do that. And I mean, at the end of the day, also for being honest, God asks us to do things all the time and we say no or we run away from him. So we're not really that much better than Jonah else. But anyway, let's talk about a couple of interesting things from both stories, from the story of Jonah and the story of the man born blind, and what, by God's grace, we could take away from them, okay? So the first thing we could see is that both of these men were in darkness at some point in their story. The only difference really was just how they got to that darkness. So for Jonah, his darkness was chosen. So God told him to go to Nineveh, but then he fled from the presence of the Lord and ran off to Tarshish. And in the process, he ended up in the darkness of the whale's belly. So his darkness was, in a sense, self-inflicted, right? Be it because of his prejudice, laziness, fear, already knowing what God was going to do. Whatever his reason was, his choice led him to be in darkness. And on the other hand, the darkness of the man more blind was laid upon him. Right? He didn't really have a choice in the matter. He was born that way. He didn't really do anything for us to say, you know what, he actually deserved it. So even Christ himself says his darkness is for God's glory, not for any other reason than that. So two types of darkness. Darkness that's self-inflicted due to disobedience, resisting God, or just not caring. And then the other type is given in circumstances, sufferings, limitations, and so forth. And I think the darkness that some of us may be living in or experiencing in our season in our life right now falls into one of these two types. So for example, sometimes our darkness is self-inflicted in the sense that we're not because we're evil or bad people or anything like that, but just simply because we're being stubborn with God. So God nudges me to maybe reconcile with somebody, but I avoid that conversation. Maybe I should pray or spend time with God, but I kind of keep procrastinating. I feel called to help or serve somewhere, and I say, somebody else will do it. Maybe I stay in a habit that I know is not healthy, but then I wonder why I feel stuck. Maybe I hold on to resentment, but then I feel spiritually heavy and disconnected. I ignore my conscience long enough that everything kind of just feels numb. So in these cases, we didn't end up in the darkness of the whale's belly by accident, but we bought the ticket to Tarshish ourselves, in a sense. And on the other hand, the other type of darkness is laid upon us, can be maybe health issues that we didn't ask for, family situations I didn't really create, loneliness, personal limitations, seasons where maybe God just feels distant or quiet from us. So some darkness is not something that we run into, but just life that we've been entrusted with. And some of us are in the Jonah type of darkness, others are in that blind man type of darkness, and most of us are probably in a mix of both. But the beautiful thing is that in both stories, in both types of darkness, God still shows up. So God doesn't abandon Jonah and the fish, even though that darkness was self-inflicted. And he doesn't ignore the man born blind on the road, but he sees them. He works in both of them and with both of them. So different reasons for the darkness, but the same mercy is equally given to both. So all to say that whatever darkness we may be in today, we're not really alone, and we're never alone. It's in that very place of darkness that God wants to get our attention, like he did with Jonah. It's in that very place of darkness that God is trying to show forth his power, like the blind man. It's in that very place of darkness that God wants to shine his light. Why? Because he's the light of the world. This is what he says about himself. And the darkness that we may be in, no matter how deep it might be, can't really stand the chance against him. The same being who brought light to an earth that was out of form and void and dark is the same being who wants to bring light into whatever darkness we may be sitting in today. As St. John says, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So the question is not whether he can show up in my darkness, but whether I will actually open my eyes, the eyes of my heart, to actually see him. Whether I'll open my heart to let his light shine in my darkness or not. Whether I will turn to him and say, as today's psalm says, Lord, with you is the fountain of light. In your light, we shall see light. It's only in his light that we can actually begin to see light in whatever darkness we may be in. So for Jonah, even though it was self-inflicted darkness, that darkness allowed him to turn to God with all his heart and offer sincere prayer of repentance. In the darkness, he saw light. For the blind man, and even though it was a darkness that was laid upon him, it became the exact place where he met Christ face to face. So all to say that our darkness is not a hindrance to seeing God, but it's actually the very place that we can actually experience his light. But the choice is really ours at the end of the day. I could be sitting in the very, very bright room, but if my eyes are closed, I would never actually get to see the light, even though it's all around me. All I have to do is actually just open my eyes. Okay. So if it's by my choice that I'm in the dark, then it's also by my choice that I could simply turn back to him like Jonah did. If it's not by choice that I'm in the dark, then I could still have that choice to allow light to enter the place of darkness that I might be in, just like the man born blind. Father Henry Nouwen says, you can think yourself into a depression, you can talk yourself into low self-esteem, and you can act in self-rejecting ways. But you always have the choice to think, speak, and act in the name of God, and so move towards the light. So we always have a choice. We always have hope. Why? Because we always have Christ. So no darkness, no matter how, whatever the source of it is, can actually ever overcome that. So that's the first point of comparison between the two stories. The second one that we see in both stories is a transformation happened through water. When we come across water in the Bible, generally speaking, it often symbolizes life, renewal, God's transformative power. Even in moments that feel kind of overwhelming and threatening, God uses water to bring new life. Right? So for example, Noah, the flood preserved life for him and his family. For the Israelites, the waters of the Red Sea was freedom and new beginnings for them. And obviously in baptism, it's new creation for all of us. And in the stories of Jonah and the blind man, water was life-giving in different ways, but they both led to their transformation. So for Jonah, the water was very scary, very overwhelming, and very threatening. He himself says in chapter 2 when he prays that the floods surrounded him and the deep was closing in on him. So the water that he was surrounded with felt like death, not life. Opposite of what actually water does. Water should be life-giving. But for Jonah, it felt like death. But it's also in this water that also revealed the truth to Jonah, that he needed God more than he ever realized. It forced Jonah, the water, it forced him to confront himself, his fears, his pride, his resistance to God. So without the water that he was experiencing, he might have never prayed. He might have never surrendered. So in that moment, that water that was about to overwhelm him actually became a life-giving instrument for him. It wasn't punishment. So what seemed to him as punishment, what seemed to him as he was going to drown, was actually life-giving for him spiritually. So without this water, he might never prayed or actually surrendered to God or done anything that we see him do. So for us, what water feels like it's about to overwhelm us? Maybe it's being in a difficult season at work or at school or at home that really forces us to turn to God. Maybe it could be a habit or a sin that I can't stop that finally makes me turn to him and say, you know what, I surrender. It could be the weight of a broken relationship where trying to fix it on my own is not really working anymore. It could be guilt and shame from something in the past that I could actually no longer carry by myself. Or maybe it's a season of confusion when life feels uncertain and without direction. So in all these moments, the flood we feel the flood that we feel closing in on us isn't God punishing us, but it's God giving us the chance to see our need for Him, to surrender to Him, to be renewed, to actually repent, to realize our own weaknesses, that He may perfect His strength in our weaknesses. So all these moments force us to look inwards at our hearts and also upwards to God. And if we don't, then the waters that are meant to bring life can actually end up drowning us completely. On the other hand, water was also life-giving for the man born blind, right? Just in a slightly different way. Christ tells him to go up, to go wash, and he goes. And he sees for the first time in his life. So complete surrender, complete obedience and submission leads to something transformational happening in his life. And every day, Christ is telling us to go and wash. The water that he asks us to go and wash ourselves in are the small acts of faith that we do on a daily basis. It could be a small prayer. It could be a small act of kindness. It could be patience with somebody. It could be forgiveness. It could be serving. It could be acts of repentance. It could be visiting somebody that I know is in need, right? Giving encouragement to somebody that I know is down. Being present with somebody. In all these examples, he says, go and wash. So that water isn't overwhelming or threatening like it was in Jonah, but the water is an invitation to actually be healed of our own spiritual blindness. So even in these small acts, they could be life-changing, just as a simple act of going to wash in the pool of Siloam was to the blind man. So be it in turbulent water or calm ones, both are a source of healing, transformation, and renewal. As Psalm 66 says, we went through fire and water, but you brought us out to a rich fulfillment. So the third point, God willing, and the third and final point, so we said the first point between the two stories, Jonah and the man born blind, is that they were both in darkness. Water was a source of transformation for them. And the third point is that we see that in both stories, God is the one who takes the first step and the final step. So in Jonah's story, God is the one who tells him to go to Nineveh. And even though Jonah runs, God doesn't give up on him. He still pursues him. Even in the end of the story, you would think God would be upset with Jonah and his attitude, but he's not. God is the one who takes initiative to teach Jonah a lesson through the plant. Why? Because he wants to bring him to repentance. In the story of the man born blind, Christ is the one who goes to the man born blind, initiates the encounter, and heals him. He doesn't ask for healing. And in the end of the story, when the man born blind is kicked out of the synagogue, Christ was the one to go out and actually find him. So in both cases, God is the one who makes the first and the last move. He's the one that is in constant pursuit of us. He's the one that's yearning to bring us to the full measure of himself. This has been the case from the very, very beginning of time and will continue to be the case until the very, very end of time. God doesn't differentiate between the righteous and the sinner, or the prophet and the man born blind. When it comes to his pursuit of anybody, he pursues all of us without any partiality. He doesn't run out of patience when we decide to take detours and run away from him. And he doesn't really give up on us when we're slow to understand. So whether we're like Jonah, actively fleeing from his presence because we think we know better, or like the blind man just simply sitting in the darkness that we didn't really choose, God Christ meets us exactly where we are to bring us to where he is. So his initiative is not really dependent on my readiness or anything like that. He doesn't wait for us to be worthy to show up. He just shows up to make us worthy. He shows up to restore us. He shows up to reveal himself to us that we may turn to him with all of our hearts. So he always makes the first move, and he will always make the last move. Everything in between are just our chances to say yes to him. That's all it is. So even in his dealings with us, he's the Alpha and the Omega. Father Henry Nouwen says, God is always pursuing us, longing to pour himself into our hearts. Our life is simply to receive him. Evagrius, who's a monastic father, he says, God runs ahead of the soul, seeking to draw it into himself. Our work is only to follow. So God's whole purpose of pursuing us is eternal life, nothing more. And he's willing to do whatever is necessary to give that to us. But will we simply receive him? Will we actually follow him? Now, we might choose to reject him, but he will never stop trying. So may God shine his light into our darkness. May he transform us through the waters that we face. And may he grant us the grace to respond to his love and his pursuit of us. And glory be to God forever. Amen.